we started off last week going through the Gospel of Luke. Reminded that Luke is the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. Luke is a physician who's writing to a guy by the name of Theophilus. Theophilus is probably a notable Roman citizen. And so Luke is writing to him so that Theophilus can be certain of the things that he's heard. So Luke is writing to encourage and affirm and remind Theophilus exactly what he's heard about Jesus so that Theophilus can know what he's heard and what he's learned about Jesus is true. And so we're hoping that as we study through the Gospel of Luke together that we will arrive at those same things that as Luke wrote it for Theophilus so he could be certain, that we too would be certain of the things that we've been told. I want to encourage you. When we read through the Gospel of Luke, I mean, it's not going to be a secret. Like, we're going to stop today in verse 25. Next time you hear me preach, it's going to be out of 26, right? Like, we're just starting right back up. So if you read ahead, it's probably a good thing, right? And I want to encourage you that whatever we're talking about on Sunday mornings, to put a mark in your Bible, to highlight it in your iPad, iPhone, your Samsung Galaxy. I'm not going to name every device, right? I could, I guess, but then we'd be done and go home. But to mark it, and to go home, and to study it. And like the Bereans in the book of Acts that we'll read sometime as we go through the book of Acts, that they were of more noble character because they diligently searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. I always want to point you back to that. And as we're studying through the Gospel of Luke, I want you to ask some questions while you're reading it at home or gathered together in a small group with somebody else, or maybe you just invite somebody who maybe doesn't go to church anywhere, doesn't know Jesus, just trying to figure it out. Maybe you want to invite them to read through the Gospel of Luke with you. And as you're reading through it, ask some questions like why? Why did Luke include this detail? Why is that important? And see if you can find an answer. And if you can't, ask me. We'll struggle through that together, right? Or when or how, or just ask some good questions of the text. That doesn't mean that we doubt the text. In fact, it means that we want to know more about it. We're turning it from every angle and be like, why did they respond this way? And why did Jesus say this? And why did they get mad when Jesus said that? But I'll encourage you to try to insert yourself into these stories. Insert yourself in and go, how would I have responded? What would I have heard? Why was this shocking to first century Israelites? And some of that may not be easy to find, but I'm telling you it's worth the digging to find the treasure. And so if you ever say, you know what, I'd like to do some more reading, but there's so much stuff out there I can read. How do I know what's good, what's not? How do I know it's not just some guy in his basement who's like, hey, here's what I think, right? And while he's watching cartoons and mingling it all together, right? How do you know that's what's not going on? Like, I can give you some advice on what I think is solid theological moorings. And so if you want some advice, come and see me and we'll point you in the right direction. And over the course of Luke, as I'm using commentaries or study aids, I'll throw some of those up. Not literally, I will put them up on the screen and be like, hey, here's a great commentary to go to. And here's why I heard this. Because I think it's a good thing for all of us to not just come and to listen, but to be students of the word ourselves. Because ultimately, you're going to stand before God just like I will and give an account for what we did with Jesus first and foremost. But where we got our information from, right? What do we do with what Jesus commanded us? And I think the best way to figure that out is to study the scriptures for ourselves. So I say all that to say that last week we just talked about the introduction, the prologue of Luke, where Luke said, hey, here's why I'm writing. Writing to you, Theophilus, so you can be certain of the things. And he begins breaking into the story here now in verse 5. And so what I want you to remember here is that there's been no prophet in Israel for 400 years. Between the Old Testament, Malachi, and between the New Testament, there's 400 years of what biblical scholars call silence, that God didn't speak through a prophet. No angel showed up. There was no Elijah or Isaiah. There was nobody speaking on God's behalf to the people of Israel. It was, in a spiritual sense, darkness. They maybe began to feel abandoned. And there was a movement in first century Palestine to begin to pray and say, God, would you send Messiah? Would you send the Savior? There was a saying amongst rabbis that said, when you pray, you've not prayed for God to send Messiah, you haven't really prayed at all. So what he's saying is, if you're not aching and longing for God to send this rescuer, this deliverer, then what are you doing? That was kind of the mindset. They were praying and saying, God, you've been silent for so long. Where are you? Yeah, just a side note, you ever live there? You go, God, where are you? None of us are going to wait 400 years, I don't think. But sometimes it feels like it, when you're going through something really difficult, and you go, God, where are you in this? And it feels like silence. For all of you who've ever felt that, of all you've ever experienced, this moment where you pray and you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling and you wonder where God is and why he's not answering, hopefully today will bring some encouragement and some peace and maybe even a challenge to us this morning. So let's begin in chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. It's important to know in that little detail there that now we have Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, who were both from the priestly line, right? So their descendants trace back to high priest descendants, right? So they are of the priestly line, and that will matter as we look at later on in John. And so they were both righteous before God. That's a key phrase. You're going to want to keep that in mind. They were both righteous before God. They were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So you've got Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they're faithful. And they're an older couple, and they're both from this priestly line. Zechariah is serving as a priest, which means he'll go to the temple and help offer sacrifices. And Passover, he would be there to help prepare the sacrifices. All those people came in, and they divided the tribes of Israel up. And everybody, each tribe would have two turns a year to go in and to serve and to go in and burn incense in the temple, in the holy place, right out in front of the Holy of Holies. We talked about that when we went through the book of Exodus, how there was this Gentile court where the women and Gentiles could gather. Then there was another inner court that was just for the Israelites. Then there was a holy place that was just meant for the prophet or for the high priest, for the priests. And then there was the Holy of Holies, this place where God was, the place where the tabernacle was, the Ark of the Covenant was. And the high priest would go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement to make sacrifice. But priests would go in to burn incense in front of the veil that separated the Holy of Holies. And so you kind of waited in your regimen to see if you would ever have this chance. And so Elizabeth and Zechariah are both in this priestly line, and they're righteous people. They love God, and they're walking blamelessly. They're doing all the right things. But it tells us in verse 7 that they didn't have any children, and that was, in their day, it was a reproach to them. It was like people would have asked them if they had done something wrong. Have you sinned against God? What have you guys done wrong? And there was this thing that, like, God hasn't blessed us. Why doesn't he care for us? Why does he love us? And they have been praying for that. And so I want you to get this sense for what's going on now in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life. They've older couple, been faithfully serving God, been doing all the right things. And there's been this prayer out there that they've been praying that has gone unanswered. And they happened to be serving in the temple. And it was they would draw by lots, whether that was a straw or rolling some rocks or dice of some kind, to figure out who would go in and to serve. Well, look what happens here next. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, so you have the 12 tribes, and they're divided up, and then they would take turns serving there. And so while he's serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. This was something that you had the privilege to do once in your life. Like, you did it once and you were done. You may never get the opportunity, but once was all that you could do. So Zechariah gets chosen to go in and to burn incense. As they would go in, the incense was supposed to be this visual representation of their prayers ascending to the Lord. So they would go in and they would ask God to have mercy on his people. And they'd light this incense and the smoke would go up and it would be this visual representation of their prayers ascending to God. So Zechariah gets chosen by chance, by lot, to go in and offer incense. It's his once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And he's been blameless and righteous, walking with God. And now he gets this opportunity to go in and to serve and to burn incense. The whole multitude of the people were praying outside of at the hour of incense. So everybody's gathered in the temple courts and they're all praying, God, would you hear our prayers? As Zechariah goes in and to pray for the people of Israel on our behalf, God, would you hear his prayer? So they would gather outside for this time of prayer and they would pray as he went in. He goes in to offer it. It's this once in a lifetime opportunity. And wouldn't you know? Wouldn't you know that God was about to do something that hadn't happened? He was about to announce something that hadn't happened in over 400 years in Israel. God was about to change everything. And what you've got is, you've got an old man by the name of Zechariah who's just living faithfully, who's just doing what he knows to do day after day after day. Like step, step, right? And to him, just another day. But then they cast lots and he's like, oh man, this is my chance. I don't know if he said, oh man, I doubt it. But was it just something he's like, oh, that's, was he excited? Was he not excited? I don't know. I'm assuming that he was. Can you imagine being a righteous, devout, holy, God-fearing man who gets cast lots? Now he gets to go in and offer incense. Do you think there might be a moment where he's a little fear and trembling? Like, I've never done this before, and I get to go into a place where I'm closer to the Holy of Holies. I've ever been. If I go into the Holy of Holies and I'm not supposed to be in there, I die. If I go in an unworthy manner, I die. We've talked about how the high priest would go in. When he would enter in to offer sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, he would have bells around his robe and a rope around his ankles so that when he went in and offered sacrifice, if he went in an unworthy manner and they heard a body drop because he didn't make it, because God killed him, because he went in an unworthy manner, they would grab the rope and pull the body out because they're not going in there. And now you've got Zechariah who gets to go in and stand right before this veil and offer incense as close as he can. To burn his incense as close as he can to the Holy of Holies to say, God, would you hear our prayers? And he gets to go in. And for him, it was just a day when he woke up. He had no idea that his life was about to change. Not only was his life about to change, his wife's life was about to change. And not only was his wife's life about to change, but Israel's nation, their life as a nation, was about to change. And not only was his wife's life, his nation's life, his life, the world was about to change because through 400 years of silence, God is about to speak. And he had no idea that in the midst of an ordinary day, doing what he had always done, that the God of the universe was about to speak and to change everything. Do you realize how close you and I are on the precipice every day of our life of God breaking into our world through our lives and changing everything that we know? Changing everything, not that we know, but everything we've experienced. Maybe all the hope, all the broken heartache, whatever it might be in your life, that you might maybe just be a moment away from God speaking to that situation. Maybe something you've been praying for decades. Maybe something you've been praying for as long as you can remember. Maybe you've even given up on praying for it. And God is saying, in an ordinary place, an ordinary time, an ordinary day, I'm gonna speak into that and just change everything. So there's no announcement that's gonna happen. There's nothing to give Zechariah and Elizabeth an indication that everything's about to change. Zechariah casts lots. Hey, Zechariah, it's your turn to go in. He's like, how excited is he that he gets to go in and offer incense in the holy place? Not knowing that that's going to be the little thing today. That's not even going to be the big deal. The fact that he gets to go in and burn incense, that's not even going to be the big deal. But right now, before he goes in, he thinks, this is going to be the coolest day of my life. This is the pinnacle of my priestly career. This is everything I've ever wanted to do, to go in and to offer this on behalf of a nation, that responsibility to offer prayers. I get to go in and be before God's presence. And that's going to be somewhere down here on the list of what happens to Zechariah by the end of the day. He had no idea what the next few moments held for him. And I would argue that neither do we. So don't give up hope. There is no ordinary day in the kingdom. There is no ordinary day with Jesus. I remember when I first came to faith in Christ and I was brand new. And I remember that I had this desire, and I think I've told the story before, that I wanted to be a missionary, I think. I didn't think. I wanted to be a missionary, and I knew one on the planet, and he lived in the Philippines. I was going to go there. And then I just kind of got the sense that God was saying, no, not there. But I remember every day, having conversations with friends and just talking about how, like, you realize that, like, by the end of the day today, I could just be on a plane to China. That like just eating lunch, God could say, you need to get up and go to China. And I would go, okay, and get on a plane. I don't know how that works, but I feel like that in any moment, God could have just moved me. Do we live with that kind of anticipation that the God of the universe could speak into your life today and completely change the trajectory of your life? Whether you're here today and you've been wrestling with doubt or unbelief and you're not even sure who Jesus is and you've kind of, you're around the things of Jesus, but you've never committed your life to him, you know that in a moment, something can happen in your heart and God can stir faith and you place your faith in Christ and the next thing you know, your eternity has changed forever. You realize the precipice that you are standing on today and if we'll just trust and obey Christ, that our life can be completely changed. And it doesn't mean that it will. Today just may be another mundane day. But to live with the expectation and the hope that God can speak into our life and to change everything and to live open-handed enough to go, God, whatever you want in my life, I want to say yes to. So Zechariah, older guy, going in to get to do what he gets to do once in a life. Look how it continues here. So he's in and he's offering sacrifice. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. This is out of the ordinary, if I have to tell you that. This isn't something that everybody who went in to offer incense experienced. He goes in and he's not alone. That might be unnerving. Because for 400 years, there had been no voice, no prophetic voice or angelic messenger sent by God. And so you've kind of given up on the fact that that's even going to happen. And so you just get in this habit and this routine. And even though Zechariah might be a little bit excited or nervous for going in to offer this, the one thing he doesn't anticipate is walking in and somebody else being in there. And he walks in and there's an angel standing on the right side of the altar. So you've got the altar, you've got the candle stand over here, and an angel between those two things standing there. And Zechariah was troubled. I love how understated the scriptures are. He was troubled when he saw him. Well, yes. Yes, he was. And fear fell upon him. So he goes in, he's not alone, and he's like, you know, this isn't right. I've never done this before, but I know this isn't right. Because somebody would have told me that. And he sees this angel, and he's like, has his breath taken away. And now we know that something is different. Here's what we know. God has taken an ordinary day, and he's transformed it. He's speaking into this ritual that has gone on forever and ever and ever in Israel for as long as Zechariah can remember, and his grandparents and his grandparents' grandparents. As long as he can remember, people were going in to offer sacrifice. And now he comes in, and God interrupts it. Says, we're doing something different today. So he goes in, and the angel says to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. So as the incense, maybe or maybe not, is even being burned yet, it's going to go up. So remember, that's the whole point, is that Zechariah is going to go in and pray for the nation. And remember that in Zechariah's day, people were saying, if you didn't pray for Messiah, you haven't prayed at all. So you wonder if Zechariah goes in and Zechariah is praying for, is he praying for Messiah to come? Is he praying a prayer that maybe he and Elizabeth have been praying forever and ever and ever as a couple? He goes in, he says, don't be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. Do you think this is a prayer that Zechariah prayed today, or is it something he prayed 15, 20 years ago? I don't know. But we do know that God has heard them. We do know that God is answering a prayer for he and Elizabeth. And it's all part of his plan in his perfect time. Now I want you to understand this for a moment. All the pain, all the heartache, all the doubt, all the wrestling, all the things that Elizabeth and Zechariah have dealt with has been because God has been working towards something. He has a perfect plan and a perfect time, and it was difficult for them. It was a hard thing for them. Life wasn't easy for them because they were playing a part of God's plan. So just because God is going to use Zechariah and Elizabeth doesn't mean that their life has been easy. Faithfulness to God doesn't always mean that our life is easy. In fact, it's probably the opposite of that. In fact, there's probably some things in your life that are hard. There's probably some scars in your life. There's probably some hurt. There's probably some pain. But I'm wondering this morning if you could lift those things to God and say, God, I trust you completely with this. that I don't know why this thing is in my life. I don't know why you said no to this prayer. But I do know, God, that you're going to use it somehow. I do know that somehow this is for your glory. And it's somehow, God, when we get on the other side of things and I look back, I'm going to go, oh, yes, now I get it. Do you trust God in the moment with your suffering, with your pain, with your doubt, with what, God, where are you? Do you trust God to go, I don't know why, but I know that you're good. So the angel says to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer's been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. I love that the angel says, hey, we're going to name this baby before he's born, right? So I'm going to tell you what his name is going to be, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he'll be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him. He will go before him. He will go before him. And this hasn't even been mentioned yet. Right? He hasn't even talked to John about Messiah yet, about Jesus yet. But he's saying, your son, he's going to be named John. He's going to be a Nazarite. He's not going to drink any strong drink or wine. And he's going to turn many of the people's hearts to the Lord. And he's going to go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And when he says that, Zechariah goes, what? He knows who he's talking about now. Because he knows the prophecy of the Old Testament. He knows that Elijah will come before Messiah. And not Elijah again, but someone in the spirit and the power and the might of Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. He tells Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. So you came in to offer some prayers on behalf of the nation. And I'm answering that. You know how I'm answering it? I'm answering it through answering a prayer that you and Elizabeth have maybe been praying for years. You've been praying for a son, and the nation's been praying for a Messiah. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a son who's going to make a way for the Messiah. Ordinary day, ordinary place, ordinary time, God changes everything. After 400 years of silence, God is announcing that there's going to be a prophetic voice again in Israel. And his name is going to be John. And John's going to be wholly committed to the Lord. And he's going to turn people's hearts to the Lord. And he's going to prepare a way for him. And I want you to name him John. So Zechariah is stunned. He's afraid, first of all, because he's not in there alone. He's stunned because he's now going to have this son who's going to be, not only is God going to grant him a son, but he's actually going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. He's going to be a prophet in Israel, which hasn't happened in a really long time. And so I want you to see that in this moment, the joy that Zechariah has that God has answered his prayer, at the same time, this fearfulness, this trembling about being in God's presence and having an angel there. I think those two things are often combined, that when we recognize that God is doing something on our behalf, we just come undone. Because who am I that God should use me? Who am I that God should speak into my life and to save me and to rescue me? This is the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. And as we talked about last week, the Gospel of Luke is all about God going to those who have been marginalized, those who are on the outside, those who've been, like, there's no way God's using Zechariah and Elizabeth for this purpose, right? If he's going to use somebody's son, it's not going to be theirs because they're beyond that. They're older. It's not going to happen. God says, it's just like me to do that. Luke is saying, listen, it's just like me to do that. I'm going to do the thing you didn't anticipate, the thing you didn't expect, the people who don't expect that God should do anything through them. And so here we go. You got Zechariah who has one chance to go in, and God takes that one chance and says, not only do you get to come in and offer sacrifice, the world's changing. I'm sending a prophet who's going to announce and make a way for Messiah. Look at how this ends. Zechariah said to an angel, how shall I know this? That's an honest, like that's a question, right? That's a good question. Here's something Here's something to think about. So you're a priest, and it's your chance. You've been selected by lot to be able to go in and offer sacrifice, to offer incense. And you go in, and there's an angel there, and an angel tells you all, he's like, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to offer sacrifice, or we're going to give you a son. God's granted you a son, and he's going to turn the hearts of Israel back, and many people are going to believe, and he's going to make a way for Jesus. You're going to call him John. Would your first question be, how do I know this is true? Well, because I'm an angel. Now, that would be my answer, right? So you've got an angel who says, I'm doing all this. And Zechariah says, how can I know this is going to happen? Why? For I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. He's like, hey, God, I hear what you're saying. Through an angel, of course, right? Okay, I hear your message, but you must have the wrong guy. Because I'm old. And so is my wife. Don't tell her I said that. Right? I wonder if he said that. But you know what he's like? He's like, we're past that. So how is this going to happen? You ever get to a place in your life where you go, man, I feel like God has called me to do this thing. Or maybe I felt like God was moving me to this, or I was really passionate about this, but I didn't seize that moment. Now I wonder if it's past. I wonder if I waited too long, if I'm too old. Right? Like, that's equivalent to us going, you know, how's this going to actually happen, God? Like, I remember when we first started talking about planting 1-7 and starting, I'm like, man, I don't know if I got the energy, right? Because to get something from 0 to 100 miles an hour takes a lot of time, energy. And I'm like, I told Angel, I'm like, I'm old. Like, I just don't feel like I don't got the energy to do another one of these, right? To plant a church but here we are, right? Because who am I that God? And I feel a little bit like Zechariah, that I was really going, man, I think it's passed me by, but it hadn't, right? God was still calling us and still moving us, and I was just slow to jump. But here's what the angel does for Zechariah. The angel answered him, "I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to you to speak to you, to bring you this good news. And behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place." Now, so if they're now, if Gabriel's announcing you're going to have a child, and he doesn't believe him, he says you're going to be unable to speak until you have a child. Now, I'm not a doctor, but there's at least 9-month window there, right? 9 months without speaking. Oh, man. 9 minutes? Should we try 9 seconds? So you're going to be unable to speak until the day these things take place. There's a consequence for Zechariah not believing what God had said. There's a consequence. Gabriel says, listen, you're in this holy place, and you come to offer prayer. And I'm telling you that your prayers have been answered. God's going to give you a son named John. He's going to be a prophet, making a way for Jesus. And the response is, well, I don't know how that's going to happen. You don't get it. I'm old, and my wife's older too. This isn't going to work. Are you sure this is really me? Do you got the right guy? He says, listen, I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the very presence of God, and he sent me here to tell you this. And because you didn't believe, you're not going to speak until these things come to fruition. Until they happen, you're going to be unable to speak because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. The people were waiting for Zechariah. And they were wondering, I want to leave this up. They were wondering at his delay in the temple. So he's in offering sacrifice, offering the incense. And that normally takes a certain amount of time. They've been doing it every day for how long? Going in, offering incense, and coming back out. And now he's in there having an encounter with Gabriel about a son. He's going, you're going to have a son. Are you sure? Having this whole conversation back and forth. And the people are outside going, uh-oh. Like, what happened to Zechariah? Like, no, we know how long this normally takes. And this is taking longer. So what's going on? They're all waiting outside. And Luke, as he writes this, is trying to build, he's building suspense here. He wants you to feel this ache a little bit. Because now what you've got is people are waiting outside to say, has God heard our prayer? Has God not heard Zechariah? What's happening in there? Has God rejected his people? He's been silent for 400 years. Why is today different? What happened today? Got Zechariah inside getting reprimanded by Gabriel for not believing. He's going to be quiet for 9 months at least. Goes on to say here in verse 22. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. I have no idea how this happens, right? He kept making signs to them and remained mute. Can you imagine what that moment is like? You come out and they're like, what happened? He's like, Like, I don't even know how you begin to do that. Somebody communicates with them, something's different. Something happened. And he bears with him the mark of disobedience. How quiet would this room be if every time we doubted God's word, we weren't able to speak? Right? It'd be awesome. We would just be doing this. Yeah. Be a really quiet room, including from the platform. Every time that we would say, that God would say, hey, this is my promise to you, and you're like, yeah, I've said this 100 times if I've said it once. My struggle, and I don't know if you can relate to this or not, my struggle is not that I don't believe that God can do something. My struggle is just, I sometimes wrestle with, will God do it for me? Because I believe that God can heal you, that God can provide for you, that God can give you peace, that God can rescue you, that God can deliver you, that God can speak to you. But when it gets down to crunch time for me, sometimes I go, yeah, I know he can, but will he? Because I know who I am. I know that I'm prone to doubt. I know that I wrestle with trusting and stepping out in things that are, fear is always a thing for me. Self, just myself. Sometimes my identity in Christ gets lost and I try to trust myself a little bit more than I should, which is none at all, right? And I go, I don't have the ability to do that, so I'm not going to do that. And God's going, I wonder if this ever have anything to do with ability. I just want you to trust me, right? That's it. Just trust me. And if I were to be struck mute every time that I doubted God, I would be quiet. And I just wonder what that's like for you, because you and I don't get struck mute. What happens is we walk around with the consequence of disobedience. So you walk around in this room, and some of you have broken lives because, like, very, like, just openly broken because you live with the consequence of disobeying God, not trusting him. Because you think maybe God will forgive and restore everybody else, but not you, because you've just gone too far. So you continue to try to figure it out yourself. You walk around with the shame and the guilt, the consequence of it. Some of you walk around and you carry around the shoulda, coulda, wouldas. The mark of disobedience that says, if I just would have, what would my life have been like? I feel like God called me this thing, but I said no and I never did it. And what would have happened? And my response to you in that situation is to trust God with what time you have left now, because God can accomplish more in the remaining years now than he could have in your entire life if you'll just trust him now. He can do whatever he wants. He can return the wasted years. All the years that you've wasted not trusting, God can go, I can accomplish just as much in what you have left. Some of you walk around with a hopelessness or a distance from God because you're currently living in a place where you're not trusting God. You're just being disobedient. You feel like God's a million miles away, and maybe that's because you said, you know, can God really do this thing in my life? Can God really forgive me? Can God really conquer this sin in my life? And so we live with habitual sin and addictions because we refuse to believe that God can actually set us free. Sometimes it's in a moment that God sets us free. Sometimes it's a lot of hard work over a lot of years trying to figure out how we become free and become the men and women that God created us to be. It's just different for every individual. I know that, right? But I know that there's in a room of this size, we're all carrying around some sort of mark of disobedience in our life that we've just said, I don't trust you in this moment. And we carry that around. And for him, it was obvious, right? For some of us, it might just feel like a wasted life. We don't come out and go, well, I choose not to trust God in this moment, so I don't get to speak. That's pretty obvious for everybody to see. Most of us don't have something that obvious in our life. So when he came out, he was able to speak to him. He explains the vision, the signs, the temples. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. So they would come to the temple and they would serve there for a time. Then they would go back home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden. She didn't let anybody know. She kept herself hidden away. She was saying this when she was hidden. Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. That's a celebratory verse right there. What she's saying is that God did not forget about me. God had mercy on me. And he did something that I think he couldn't have done. There are men and women in this room who think you've gone too far, that God can't forgive you. You've done too much that God can't save you. That God can't not only forgive you and save you, but redeem you and restore you. Put your feet on solid ground. Can actually do that. You can go on living with the evidence of disbelief, living in brokenness and shame or whatever that is, but you don't have to. God extends grace and mercy this morning. For those of you who feel like you've wasted years, I say it like this. So let's say you've wasted the last 10 years of your life. Are you up for wasting 11? You just want to be done with that. How many more are you going to waste? How many more are you going to leave back there and think that really following Jesus is for somebody else? That this command to make disciples that Jesus gave, that's for the pastor and for elite Christians and not for you. That's just not true. How many more wasted years are we going to live fighting about stuff that doesn't matter, complaining about stuff that we have no control over, or X, Y, and Z other things? Elizabeth is like, God has not forgotten about me. That prayer that we prayed when we were 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50, I don't know how old they were. But how many years did they pray that prayer and say, well, we're going to keep on asking, even if God doesn't answer, we're just going to keep asking. What have you given up on? Are you praying for somebody in your family, somebody at work? Are you praying for God to be gracious and merciful to you? I don't know how God will answer. Maybe God's answer to you will be no. I don't know, but I do know that one day when the story's all being retold to us and we can look back from eternity, that it's all going to make sense. We'll go, do you trust that God is good even when he says no? I just want to encourage you today that on a normal day like today, in a normal place like this, through normal people like you and I, God speaks. God changes lives. And so maybe God will use you this week to speak into somebody else's life. Maybe God will use another individual to speak to you to redirect the course of your life. I don't know, but if we believe that to be true, wouldn't we listen a little bit better while we were talking, and wouldn't we speak a little more deliberate? I just want to ask you right now, is there some area of your life that you've given up trusting? Because you ask God, how's that ever going to really happen? I don't see on paper how you can fix this mess that I've made. Or I don't see how, God, you could use me in that capacity or this capacity or whatever it is. And God says, man, like, I am the God who created the universe. Is there anything that I can't do? Is God's arm so short that he can't reach down and touch you and direct your life? I just don't buy that. So I want you to have confidence this morning in the Lord. I want you to have trust in him. I want you to have faith to trust him when we read through the word and we see his promises, to hold on to those promises. And to continue to ask and to seek and to knock for those things that God has put in our heart to pray for. And maybe God will grant us those things, and maybe he won't. It doesn't make him less good either way. But will you trust him this morning? Will you trust him with your brokenness, with your doubt? Will you trust him? Do you believe that in this moment, in this world, in this week, that God wants to use you and I to seek and save? To be voices of hope, that God wants to use us, that God wants us to be ambassadors for him, to be those who speak and proclaim the good news about Jesus to those around us. I believe that God, through the person and the power of his Holy Spirit, will speak to each one of us this week. Whether it's through reading the scripture, or it's through praying and getting a sense, whether it's through community and other people speaking in our life, I believe that God will direct our lives this week. And it's up to us. Will we trust? Will we believe what God teaches us through the Word this week and what He encourages us and challenges us with? Will you believe that? Let me pray this morning. Father, I'm thankful that Zechariah, on a normal day, had this chance of a lifetime to be able to go in and offer incense. He had no idea that you had something so much even bigger than that planned for you, for him. You made the announcement that you were breaking your silence by giving him a son who was going to be a prophetic voice leading the way for Messiah. And God, I just believe that we have no idea what the next 24 hours holds for us. We just don't. But we know that you do. We know that you hold the next 24 hours in your hand. And that, God, you can be trusted. And that what you say, you will do. When you say that if anybody, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, I believe that. I believe that, God. I believe that you will have mercy on whom you will have mercy, and you'll show compassion to whom you'll show compassion. I believe that all that is in your hands. And God, we ask for mercy this morning. We ask for those, God, who feel like that they've fallen short, that they've wasted years of disobedience or just not trusting you, God. And I pray that for those who feel like that they've just kind of given up, they would see that, God, you can accomplish much through the remainder of their life, God. I pray that we'd be encouraged not to waste another moment of our life. I pray that, God, we would trust you. I pray for those who are walking around with the consequences of not believing you, of not trusting you, God, that they would see the direct correlation between their rejection of following Jesus and trusting you wholly and the brokenness, God, and the disconnection in their life. I pray, Lord Jesus, for all who are suffering the consequence of that, whether it's in a relationship, whether it's emotionally, whether it's physically, spiritually, financially, whatever it might be, God, I pray that we would see the connection between those things and not to suggest that, God, you're some rabbit's foot or some magic lamp, that if we simply just pray some prayer and end it with some caveat in Jesus' name, that you'll grant us whatever we want. But the trust that you are a loving God who sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, that if we will cry out to Jesus and submit our life to him, that he is gracious and good and merciful. That God, you don't always grant us what we want, but you always give us what we need. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you used Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were the least likely to bear John the Baptist, who were the least likely to parent a prophetic voice to lead, to be the forerunner for Messiah. And God, I am the least likely to plant a church that lives on mission and makes disciples of Jesus. I'm so thankful, God, that your grace has changed me, that you've saved me, that you've set me free to be the man that you've created me to be. And I pray the same thing for our church. We'd be the kind of men and women who don't trust in our own ability to get it right, but trust in the sovereign power of God through Jesus Christ and the power and person of your Holy Spirit to save us, sanctify us, and send us on mission. God, I pray that you would speak.